So we did have another question. James refers to the coming of the Lord as being near. He talks about the judge standing at the door. Let's just look there. Go back to James. Go to the chapter 5, verse 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. James is writing here, and he says, the judge is standing at the door. He says that the coming of the Lord is near. And of course, this person's question is, it's been 2,000 years. How can it be near if it's been 2,000 years? Go back to Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew 3. Get ourselves back here. James is out here. James is after the cross. He's writing here in that time frame. Now let's go back even further than that. Look what Jesus and John say. John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verse 2. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here you have John the Baptist, you have Jesus in his earthly ministry, and we can add Peter and the 12 and James, all saying the coming of the Lord is near, the kingdom's at hand, it's just around the corner, it's very near. But now 2,000 years have gone by. That is a great question. If I could get everyone I minister to ask that question, it would fulfill the goal of my ministry. That is the trillion-dollar question of Christianity. Why didn't Christ come? When James says it's near, he's standing at the door. Stephen, at his stoning, what did he do? He looked up. The Lord was standing. And Stephen was assuming he's ready to come back, you guys. You better watch out. He's standing, he was sitting at Pentecost for Peter. Now he's standing. He's coming back. It's near. It's at hand. And it never happened. That is the million-dollar question for Christianity. If everyone would ask that question and be open to the honest answer from God's Word, it would solve all the problems and the divisions within Christianity. Why didn't that happen? Let's look and let's just think about this time frame here before the dispensation of grace. Here we have John the Baptist. We just read about him. He just said that the kingdom was at hand. He's way back here at the beginning. Remember that we're in the fifth course of punishment. And there's been, and it's important to get these time things. This isn't real complicated. I bet anyone, if they just applied themselves to this for 5 or 10 minutes, it would all stick in their mind. They wouldn't have to think about it again. But there's 5 courses of punishment, and that fifth course of punishment is the final course of punishment. When we're in James, it's way out here in the fifth, in the very end of that fifth course of punishment. That fifth course of punishment is made up of time periods. There's no going back. Once they're in the fifth course of punishment, there's no opportunity for repentance and getting out of the course of punishment. It's going to go through because when they enter the fifth course of punishment here, God puts on them a time schedule. He puts in place a time schedule. He gives the time schedule for the Babylonian captivity to Jeremiah. And he gives the time schedule for everything else, all the way out here to the and into the kingdom, to the prophet Daniel. Jeremiah said the Babylonian captivity would be 70 years. That's come and gone. That's right here, that first installment of that fifth course in punishment. Daniel says there's going to be a 49-year Medo under the reign of Medo-Persia that's going to lead to Gentile rule, that's going to stabilize Gentile rule over them. They're going to return to the land, but they're going to be under Gentile rule. The 49 years, that's come and gone. Check that off the list. So that's what Israel could do. That's what the Pharisees and scribes should have been doing way back in the beginning of the Gospels and since then. Then you go to the rest here until the time of the coming of the Lord, the cutting off of the Lord. And especially Amos describes this. You go to Ezekiel, you go to Amos, and you have God is going to now relieve Israel. He leaves the Jerusalem, he leaves the temple, he leaves Jerusalem, he leaves the nation, and he goes back to his place, and there's 400 years of silence. Check that off the list. And then John the Baptist comes. Now, how do we know that ends the silence? Because John the Baptist comes and breaks the silence of God. He starts talking for God again. And that brings in this 34, 35-year period here that we would, I guess, probably best summarize as Christ's earthly ministry to the death on that cross. Check that off the list. When James is writing, this is after the cross, after the day of Pentecost, after the cross. So this has been checked off the list, checked off the list, checked off the list, checked off the list. As far as James and Peter and the 12 knew, the only thing left on Daniel's time schedule is this seven-year period. All that James and Peter and Christ in his earthly ministry and John the Baptist way back at the beginning of that ministry, all they saw was that the first installment had been complete, the second, the third, that broke the silence with the arrival of John. Christ's earthly ministry and his cutting off was taken care of. The only thing left on Daniel's time schedule is that seven-year tribulation, what we call that seven-year tribulation period. The day of Jacob's trouble, the great and terrible day of the Lord, as you work your way through that. That's what they saw. When James is writing scripture, that's what he was writing about. That was the next thing. Remember, Paul's revelation of the mystery was a secret. It had been kept secret since the world began. John and Peter and the 12 and James, even Christ in his earthly ministry, of course Christ as God knew all about it, but Christ in his earthly ministry didn't talk about it, didn't refer to it, didn't bring it up, didn't enter his thoughts whatsoever in his earthly ministry. As far as they knew, the next thing was on Daniel's time schedule is that seven-year tribulation period that would then end with them being ushered in to the kingdom. When James is writing after the cross, and Peter is writing, and James is writing, and anyone else, Hebrews, and anyone else writing, this is what they're looking at. They don't see this yet. Now, see why this is so important is notice the little bit of a gap here. Little bit of a gap here. We're going to get into this when we get into Matthew 13, but Jesus reveals to them that that tribulation period, that final seven-year period, there will be a delay of time between its fulfillment. And they're given, he gives them in that parable, the 1 year, he specifically mentions a 1 year extension of grace and mercy. That's the ministry of Peter and the 12 at Pentecost. For 1 year, he's going to extend the time schedule and really work outside the time schedule and give them another opportunity, the nation of Israel, through Peter and the 12, another opportunity to receive Christ. The nation as a whole rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son in the gospel accounts, and they were given another chance through Peter and the working of the God, the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost. And for that 1 year period, they were given another chance. And they rejected God, the Holy Spirit, then. They'd rejected the whole triune Godhead. There was no other place to go. They'd rejected it. And of course, this reaches its high point at the end of that 1 year. What do? They stone Stephen. And what does Stephen do? Stephen looks up and the heavens open. And what does he see? The Lord Jesus Christ is standing. He should be coming back to begin this day of the Lord. There might be some more. There's things that happen on earth that might delay it a little bit. But as far as Stephen and as far as James and as far as Peter and the 12 were concerned, it was ready to happen at that point. Stephen looks up at the end of 1 year extension of mercy. He sees Christ standing, and knows that he's coming back to destroy his enemies. That's a key thing to understand. And whose feet are leading the persecution of Christ and the believing remnant? Whose feet does Luke and Acts make us look at? Saul. Saul wasn't just a persecutor of Christ. He was the leader of the persecutor of Christ and his people. He was the main enemy of God. And here's the thing that happened. Here's the answer to the question. At the very point that Stephen looked up, saw Christ standing, getting ready now to come and make his foes, his enemies, his footstool. At the very point Christ should have returned to destroy his enemies and save his friends, at the very point when he should have come back and done that, at the very point he should have come back and destroyed Saul, his chief persecutor, chief sinner, chief leader of the persecution, at the very point he should have come back and destroyed Saul, he instead came back and saved Saul and made him our apostle Paul. God interrupts at the very point Christ should have returned in his wrath and judgment to finish Israel's prophetic program and bring it to completion. He instead, out of the riches, Paul says, and we're going to see Peter says, out of the riches of his long-suffering kindness and goodness, out of the riches of his grace and mercy, he instead decided to hold back his wrath and judgment a little while longer so that he could extend his grace and peace to his enemies, beginning with the house of Israel, beginning with our apostle Paul. At the very point he should have come and destroyed Paul, he came back and saved Paul and made him the pattern for salvation now and what God's going to do now. So that's why when James talks about being at hand, Stephen thought it was in hand. Peter and the 12 thought it was at hand. Christ in his earthly ministry says it was at hand. John the Baptist says they all say it's at hand. But because they didn't know something God kept secret since the world began. And that was he's going to have this interlude of grace. And he's going to put this interlude of grace right at that point. Right when he should have come back and destroyed his enemies, beginning with the house of Israel, beginning with Saul, and especially the Gentiles, at that very moment, he put Israel's program aside and he began a new program and he returned to dispense his grace and peace. He returned to save his enemies, beginning with the Jews and especially our apostle Paul, and save him, and especially among the Gentiles. James, Peter, and the 12, they didn't know anything about this. Now, what we got to get, and I have to get this in, but we have to get this time, the time frame in here. I'm going to keep this slide up, but if hopefully you have the notes and you can see. Now let's put this, what we've been pointing at here as an interval, and let's go back to this slide without the dispensation of grace in there. When James is writing, he doesn't see that dispensation of grace. All he sees is what's next on the prophetic program that God revealed to Daniel. Then you have the stoning of Stephen here, and that's about 35 AD. We could quibble over these dates. No one really knows. My point is not the actual date. My point is the interval between these dates. So God set aside the nation of Israel after the stoning of Stephen and raised up the apostle Paul. So that's around the year 35, 36 in that time frame. Paul goes outside the land. He makes a brief connection with Peter for a couple weeks. Goes outside the land of Israel. He goes for a while in Arabia, he goes to Damascus, he goes to Tarsus, he goes to Antioch, and he goes way outside the land of Israel, and he doesn't talk to anyone in Jerusalem again. Now, how long was that? That's a critical thing for us to see. Paul goes outside the land of Israel now during this time, and he goes out of the land, and that is, people estimate, about 8 years, from 36 to 44. So now we're at 44. Remember, the stoning of Stephen was 35. Then we go with 44 while he's out outside the land of Israel. So now you've already got 8-9 years. And then you know what Paul does? He doesn't go back to Jerusalem again. He goes on his first missionary journey. He goes way out among the Gentiles. And that lasts from about 45 to 49, another 4 or 5 years. So between the stoning of Stephen and where Paul is after his first missionary journey is about, we're just going to go ahead and call about 15 years. During that time, this believing remnant, James, Peter, the writer of Hebrews, and I think the gospel accounts. Now, a lot of people give very late dates for some of these things, but I don't buy it, because you know why they give such a late date? It's because they're all messed up about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And if they think if that has to be the case, then they date things all weird because of that, because they don't understand 70 AD. They think that's part of prophecy, but it's not. And so they mess up there. I think most, and more commentators are coming along this, that most of these things were written, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke especially. And I think you could throw in John, James, of course, are very written very early during this time while Paul's out running around in the world not doing anything in Jerusalem. He's begun that program. And now they don't know anything about it. So anything they're doing during this time is with this in view, the day of the Lord's, the tribulation period. And then 15 years goes by, and then what does Paul do? He goes to the Jerusalem Council. And you know what he does at the Jerusalem Council? He tells them about this. 15 years, they are going along, operating in accord with Israel's prophetic program, something that had kept and something that God had started that was kept secret since the world began, wasn't revealed to them until, in part at least, until Paul went to that Jerusalem council and he explains to them that way back with his raising up, God set aside the nation of Israel and her prophetic program has been diminishing. And now he's performing another program with a mystery for the body of Christ. And when that reaches its fulfillment, there's going to be a rapture of the body of Christ off of the earth to go do her position, to fulfill her position in the heavenlies. And then God's going to just like take Israel's prophetic program off pause, and he's going to start it up here. And then it's going to go and finish off Daniel's time schedule. That's why when you read the non-Pauline scriptures, what they were viewing was this time schedule. They didn't know anything about the dispensation of grace till 15 years after the stoning of Stephen, Paul comes and introduces it to them and announces God had set aside Israel as a nation, her prophetic program is diminishing and would soon cease. And that would be all about that, God's mystery program with the body of Christ being manifested through the Apostle Paul. All right, and that's the answer to the trillion-dollar question of why what Christ said didn't happen. And let's just race back to 2 Peter 3. And you got to realize, this isn't a new question. This person on our internet audience asked this wonderful question. This has been asked since the days of Peter. 2 Peter verse 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everything they did was in accord to what the prophets had spoken about since the world began. What they didn't know anything about what is spoken by Paul that had been kept secret since the world began. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's our question, right? Now, 2 Peter, according to my reference Bible, is estimated about 66. This is 30 years after the stoning of Stephen. And it still hasn't come. See, they were scoffing in those days. Why hasn't it come? And now 2,000 more years have gone by. Why hasn't it come? That is the, I'm going to say it again, the trillion-dollar question of Christianity. Why didn't it come? And here in Peter's own day, people are scoffing. Go now to the answer that Peter gives. Verse 15. Verse 15, he says God's going to fulfill it. There's been a delay in the program. And if you want to know why Christ didn't come, here's your answer. Verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, what salvation did Peter and the believing remnant look for? They were looking for Israel's national salvation, where God would save his friends and destroy his enemies. But is that the salvation he's talking about here? Keep reading. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. You want to know why the coming of a Christ that was so near never came, is because out of the riches of his long-suffering goodness and kindness and grace and mercy, God put on hold his wrath and judgment, put an interlude of grace and peace to fulfill a mystery program he never spoke of before, so that he could save as many of his enemies before he came back to destroy them. And that's our purpose for today.